So here comes the question. What'd you do to get ready for worship this morning? Did you not think about God at all? Or did you think about him all the way here? Or did you have him on the car radio? It's important for us to prepare our hearts for worship, not just on the morning of, but all the way through the week. We need to be talking with God. We need to be interacting with him. We need to be having a devotional life. In the next week or two, we're going to be talking about what that looks like and, you know, easy ways that you can do devotions or spend time talking with God and interacting with God's word. And those things are very important. Otherwise, when we come to worship, we're not prepared. Our hearts aren't really headed in the right direction. You ever play the game Tetris? And all the blocks are coming down and you have to maneuver them quickly so that they connect in, so that they all fit together just right. Well, you know, that's kind of what we're doing when we're preparing our hearts for worship. We're preparing ourselves so that we come as one of those blocks and we fit right in. And as we fit in, as we plug in like that, we make a bigger picture of God. And we're able to experience God in a fuller way as we come together. So our private worship really lends itself to the public worship that we're involved in. Did you know that your walk is worship? The things that you do every day, they're worship. You may not think of them that way, but how you live your life is a reflection of the private worship that you have with God. So if you have a strong personal worship life, then it unfolds in your daily life. We're looking at the second part of Luke 10:27, all your soul. Last week we talked about worshiping God with all your heart, which means with all your affections, with all your love. Deciding to love God. Deciding to love God in the way that he loves us. God always loves us no matter what. He loves us unconditionally. But, you know, we're very conditional with our love. You know, we get mad at God because, well, I didn't get the raise that I was hoping for. We get mad at God because something goes wrong. And then we withhold our love from God, right? We're kind of like little kids. Well, I'm not going to love you. But as we mature, as we grow in Christ, then our love needs to become more unconditional towards God in the way that his love is unconditional towards us, right? That's moving beyond the simple milk of the gospel. You know, we talk about milk and we talk about meat. This is the meat of things. It's loving God when things are tough. It's walking forward when things are harder. It's going through the struggle along with Jesus and not letting go of his hand. You know, that's part of the meat of the Christian life. Well, we need to learn to love God all the time with our whole heart. And we also need to learn to love God with all of our soul. We're going to explain what that means in a minute, but I think we need to pray as we get started. Let's do that. Lord, today we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, and we need your help decoding it or understanding it. Help us to see your will and be willing to obey it. Help us to serve you with our entire soul. Teach us what that means. Reveal yourself in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus was involved in a Q&A, question and answer time, with a bunch of folks. And Luke writes that on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Well, the answer that this lawyer gives to Jesus is actually a legal answer. It's something directly out of the law. It's from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. It's one of the most important scriptures in all of Judaism, and also a worship passage. It's called the Shema. Here's the unusual Hebrew word, if I can make it move. There it goes! Whoa! It's the Shema, and the Shema word means simply hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is what he's quoting. This is directly out of the law in Deuteronomy. This is written, incidentally, in your sermon notes today, so we've put the key references there for you. This was a part of a prayer that began every single day for the average Jew. They got up in the morning and they prayed this prayer every day of their lives. And if you were an Orthodox Jew, or if you went to evening worship, this prayer was also prayed in the evening as well. So morning and evening, every day, these words, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And it serves a number of purposes, a number of reminders for the people of Israel. First of all, it's saying that we are monotheistic. We believe in only one God. You know, most of the people around them were polytheistic. They worshiped all kinds of gods, God of the rock, God of the water, God of this, God of that. And they were saying, no, we believe in one God. There is only one God. And the Shema also reinforced the fact that this is a personal relationship with God. This is not God at a distance. You know, the pagan cultures, their God was a wooden God or a stone God, and there was never an answer. There was never a response or reaction. But this is reinforcing the fact that this is a real relationship, and it's a love relationship. The verses here, they would put them in what they call phylacteries. That's little boxes that you see. Like if you look at pictures of people worshiping at the Western Wall in Jerusalem, you know, they'll have these things tied on their arms and they're holding onto them. There's a little box there. And they'll have strapped on their forehead a little box. That's a phylactery. And inside that box are these scriptures along with some other key scriptures that remind them, you know, this is who we are and this is what we do and this is our relationship with God. You may have seen mezuzah on the door. You know, it's that little metal strip or metal box that's on the door of an Orthodox Jew or a practicing Jew. You know, you'll see them come as they enter the house. They'll touch that and sometimes touch their lips as they enter in. And this is a reminder that these words are always on our lips. These words are always in our heart. They're in our thoughts and prayers every day of our entire life. Well, we don't have anything comparable to that in our life as Christians. We don't have anything that even comes close. Sometimes we have a prayer that we might pray repetitively, you know, that prayer is a regular part of our life, but not quite in the same way, I don't think. And, you know, we also quote this passage all the time. You may have recognized this as we started into it. It has a much larger piece to it. And we quote it. Sometimes we quote this out of context, actually. But let me just read this for you. Just listen to what it says, this next part. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Teach them. Talk about them. Think about them. Do them all the time. That's what this is telling us. And if you read this passage all the way to the end, the interesting thing is that where this ends up, this piece, is it talks about obedience to God. And part of that is that out of that love relationship that we have with God comes obedience to his word and obedience to God himself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Well, why heart and soul? Why soul? I mean, you know, I think we think of the heart, that's an internal part, that's a thing in here. And then we say, well, and soul. Oh, why and soul? Why isn't that the same thing? Isn't that part of the whole package? Well, it is, but let me just kind of take you back all the way to Genesis in chapter 2. In Genesis 2:7, it says, Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, these words at the end of this, living being, that's actually the word soul. And what it's suggesting to us is that we don't just have a soul, we are a soul. And that's important because, you know, as Christians, we often talk about, well, we're out to save souls. Well, no, we're out to save whole people. The whole life. Not just, you know, we think in terms of the soul as this non-material part that's what's left over after the body dies. You know, that's the part that goes on to heaven. There's some misreading of scripture a little bit there, but you know, that's what we think of. But really, the way the Hebrews thought of this was really different than this. The Hebrew Jewish understanding of that word really meant the whole person. And practically speaking, when they talk about soul in terms of love and worship, they really mean their practical everyday life. They mean what you do with that living being. You know, what are you going to do with it? It doesn't just sit, you know. Our belief system isn't one where we just, you know, sit in the corner and meditate or get a monastery on a high mountaintop and, you know, go into retreat and just contemplate our navels or something, you know. We are interested in seeing faith lived out because that's what God calls us to. We aren't just saved to go to heaven. Did you know that? You're also saved to live a life for God on earth. You know, there's more than just the heaven part. That's the great bonus at the end. But in between, we're called to live for Him, and that's really important. I know this is maybe a little more complex than maybe what you've been taught, but in the Hebrew mind, it all hangs together. It's all part of a larger package. And you cannot separate the love of God from how you live your life, according to this understanding. It's not possible to do that. It's not how God gave it. It's not how the Hebrews believed it. And it is not how Jesus taught it. Jesus taught that it went together, heart and soul, love and service for God, and how we live our life for God. They saw the person as a whole, and that person who loved God also lived for God. Now, it's the same in the New Testament. It's not any different. By the time you get to Jesus, though, we have a huge amount of Greek influence, and what the Greeks did was they compartmentalized everything, so they separated everything out. And we have no idea how in the 21st century we are influenced by the Greek mindset rather than the Hebrew mindset. So when we look at Scripture, we look at it through this interesting perspective that isn't necessarily the way that they understood it. But they're trying hard as they put these scriptures together to communicate, you know, this idea of soul. In Greek, the word for soul is a word that you might recognize a little bit. The word is psuche. We spell it like psyche. Think about some of those things that come from this word, you know, psychology, psychiatric, psyche. Even psychotic, you know, they all come from this word, right? And when we think about this word, we usually think about things of the mind. But actually, this word in the Greek language was the closest word they could get to that living being word, that word for soul in the Old Testament. And so it really is trying to say the same thing. When Jesus is talking about it, he's really talking about it in this way. It refers to the whole person, just like in the Hebrew. And that person who is loved by God and loves God also lives for God. You remember that old hymn, Living for Jesus? You know, we have this hymn that we sometimes sing. It's a great old hymn, Living for Jesus. Help me to serve thee more and more. Help me to praise thee o'er and o'er. Live in thy presence day by day, never to turn from thee away. You know, that's a beautiful old hymn, and it's got a wonderful sentiment to it. But what does it actually mean to live for Jesus? And I think we say that a lot, but we don't always stop and think about it. What does that mean? What does it mean to live for Jesus? Often we boil that down. We try to reduce it so that if you do the do's and don't do the don'ts, you get the prize. You know? We reduce it to a list of do's and don'ts. Rules and regulations. This is how you live. If you go this way, then you're going to heaven. We belong to God, heart, and soul. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? I got thinking that when I was doing my research, and I had to look that up. I had to see, okay, there's a master file of all of the registered song lyrics, and so I went there, and I looked it up to see how many times the phrase heart and soul shows up in song lyrics in general. Anybody want to guess how many times?
Too many.
That's not good enough. Anybody want to guess the number?
25.
How many?
25.
Just 25. Okay. Anybody else? A million. Well, that's probably too many. In actual fact, it appears 22,958 times in registered song lyrics. It's listed in recordings by at least 200 artists, and it appears in the title of albums over 100 times. It's become part of our terminology. It's become part of our pop culture. But we don't generally think about where that comes from. You know, we think more in terms of romantic love than we think about this love for God, which is where the concepts originated, right? Have you ever wondered why the lawyer in this conversation with Jesus, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And then he goes and he tacks on in the end, and your neighbor as yourself. Why did he do that? Well, it turns out there's a good reason for that. That the rabbis in their day, when they would quote the Shema, this verse, you know, this first part, love the Lord your God, all your heart, they would also quote this verse from Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself, because it turned out that they felt they belonged together, that one thing led to the other. You know, and that's what we were talking about a minute ago, right? That's that we love God and he loves us, and that rolls into or plays itself out in our life as living for God. And that's why they put, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that comes out of Leviticus. You know, anybody ever try to read Leviticus? I did Leviticus for my devotions last year, one for like a month and a half, and just walked through it really slowly and prayed through sections of it. And it actually turned out to be a whole lot more interesting than I thought it was going to be. I thought it was just this list of rules and regulations. But really, it's about life. And some of them are very harsh. We know that. Some of the Levitical law is very harsh because these were often a harsh people living at a very harsh time and often surrounded by harsh people. And so the things were pretty rigid. But you know, when the media or other people want to quote the Bible in a negative way, they usually go here. They usually go to Leviticus, and they usually pull out the most obscure or nastiest thing that they can find without understanding. You know, they pull it out of context, so they have no concept of what the culture represented or what they were going through at that time. Well, let me read to you from Leviticus something that might give you a different thought about this book and some of the things that it was trying to teach. There's some beautiful stuff here. He says, the writer of Leviticus says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Why? Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. So this is a commandment. You know, we provide for the poor and the foreigner. Then we get into, you know, some of the commandments. Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Do not falsely swear by name and so profane the name of your God. And then again he says, I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker or even keep them overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you do not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. See, this is sort of the last word in this teaching, and he finishes by saying, I am the Lord. It's a reinforcement that this is a command from God. It comes directly from God. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. This is from God, from nobody else. Does that sound like God being harsh? Or does that sound more like God loving and caring and providing and being the God that we recognize in the New Testament? It's very easy for us to surface read the Old Testament and misunderstand parts of it and miss that the same God that we see in the New Testament reflected in Jesus is also there in the Old Testament. And this is one of those passages. So, this treating the foreigner, the refugee, the poor, the person in a wide variety of needs, treating them well is a part of the law. It's built in. Well, whenever you make something into a piece of law, it's easy to become legalistic, right? And so here's this lawyer talking to Jesus, and he's having a Q&A, and Jesus says, he asked Jesus, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus says, well, how do you read it? How do you understand what the law says? This is what the question is. And he said, well, the law, this is what I see in the law. Love the law, the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, And then he says, and your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer knew the law of Moses better than anybody else. But you know how they applied this law? Very legalistically. And so a lot of the time they just applied this law to their literal neighbors, to their fellow Jews, to the people who lived next door. And they didn't necessarily apply it to the foreigner or the poor or people who were outside of their community, And so there's this very legalistic part. And so it leads to this question, because he wants to justify himself, the passage says, and he says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor anyway? See where this is coming from? See all these scriptures and how they hang together? Well, we know that the Shema, these words about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and are about the affections of your heart and about your walk, about how that plays out in your life, about living our love relationship with the Lord. And that's how the Jews would have understood it. But by Jesus' time, it had turned from being a matter of heart to being a matter of law. And under the law, there was a way to get to heaven. How do I get to heaven? I just follow these steps. 1, 2, 3, 4. If I follow those steps, I'm guaranteed to go to heaven. It had become very mechanical. It was a kind of a going through the motions things. And I kind of picture Jesus shaking his head and thinking to himself, well, this guy knows the right words, but he just doesn't get it. So he makes it easy for the lawyer. He doesn't call him out on it, but he tells a parable that actually burns his heart a little more. And he moves into the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let me read that parable just to refresh your minds. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place where he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn to take care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And Jesus turns and looks at the lawyer, I'm sure straight in the eye, and says, and which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robber? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And so Jesus says to him, go and do the same thing. Go and do likewise. Well, why did he tell this story? Is it to make the lawyer feel bad? Does he want the lawyer to go away with really bad emotions? I really messed up there. Or does he want to teach him something? And the people who are the listeners, does he want to teach them something? I think that he wants to remind him that it goes beyond the laws. In the story, the priest and the Levite are the ones who follow the law of God. They followed it religiously. They followed it very legalistically. But it wasn't overflowing into their life. And so their hearts weren't right. And because their hearts weren't right, when they encountered the Samaritan, when they encountered the man who was beaten, they didn't respond in the way that God intended. And the Samaritan, who supposedly was without the law, or even breaking the law in the Jews' opinion, he's the one who responded well, you know? So they went even beyond the recognized norm. What do we call that? Steps to peace with God, four spiritual laws. You know, we have all kinds of different, you know, if you do these steps, then you're guaranteed to get into heaven. You know, we do that too. Now, those things are helpful when we're trying to help somebody see this is who God is and this is what about. I'm not saying they're not helpful, but I think we can leave some things on the table when we don't help people to see that it goes much beyond that. That may be a starting point. That may be the door opening to let you in. But that's not where this ends. This unfolds for real in a real life. You know, you can pray the prayer and not end up knowing Jesus. You can walk the walk. You can do all the right things and not end up knowing Jesus. If your heart's not in it. If you haven't given your heart to God along with all of that. How you live for Him shows the world where your heart is. When your walk comes from a heart devoted to Jesus, it brings glory to God. And that's what worship is all about. And that's when your walk becomes worship. When it starts to overflow into your daily life. And when the things you do are done from a whole heart given to God. You're also, by your actions, ascribing worth to God. Especially when you obey Him, when you follow His precepts, you're essentially saying, God, I'm following these precepts because of who You are, and I give You glory. We're intended to give glory to God. But we don't always, do we? There's a fellow who's one of the associate editors at Christianity Today, Adam Miller, and he says, our country breeds on-the-fly spirituality. We give Jesus a few minutes on our way to something else. You don't have to think too long to know that that's often true. But loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul is more than an on-the-fly relationship. It's an everyday, all-of-the-time relationship. It's obeying the teaching of Scripture and living the teachings of Jesus in our everyday life. That's another whole form of worship. And personal worship, because it's you who's doing it. Last week, we asked you to pray what we call the where prayers, you know, praying through the week, not only looking for what you see God doing, which is something we need to be doing all the time, but going beyond that, asking Him to reveal Himself so you see what He's doing, right? Asking Him to engage with you. Well, this week, I want to ask you to pray what I'm calling life prayers. You'll see them on the back of the sermon notes today. And you know, maybe take those sermon notes, stick them up on your fridge or on your bathroom mirror or somewhere you're going to be reminded of them. But I'm suggesting that you, and encouraging you to pray these three things this week as you go through the week. First of all, ask the Lord to help you live for Him today. I'm calling these life prayers. Lord, today, help me to live for You. Simple prayer, simple thing from the heart. Ask the Lord to reveal Himself in your actions and conversations with others so that this love relationship with God comes out so that other people can see it and experience it. And the last one is ask the Lord to show you places in your life where you're not living for Him. You know, I think we all need that correction. We need God to say, okay, you're doing great over here, but over here, you know, hey, buddy, you're kind of messing up here. You need to... How about come back over here, you know? Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Let the Holy Spirit lead you to help you to be following God every day in all these different things. And every day, I encourage you to pray the prayer that's at the bottom of that list. That's give your whole soul to God. You know, last week we said, every day, give your whole heart to God. Well, every day, give your whole soul, not just the inside part, but the outside part too, the stuff that you're doing every day, the part that's unfolding in everyday life. Give that to Him too. Let's pray. Lord God, we've covered a lot of ground today, but it comes down to serving You from the heart every day in every single way. Please forgive us for those times when we've left You out of our day. Maybe we've ignored You at work, or maybe we've ignored You in school or around the house or in our leisure time. Help us not to do that. Help us to obey Your word and to live our faith in real time, not just in our thoughts, but to live it out. Help me today, Lord, to live for You. Reveal Yourself to others through me. Show me those places in my life where I'm not doing this well, and teach me to make it right and to live right. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.